Well, we are in Genesis chapter 14, and Abram goes to war. And it's a timely passage given current events, and we are going to be talking about those current events and what God may be up to this morning as well as we go through this text. But let me just give you a bit of background, because I'm not going to read the first nine verses, because there's a lot of names I cannot pronounce. And so I'm not going to try, but I just want to condense what's happening in these first nine verses. There are two alliances. There's four kingdoms against five kingdoms, okay? The four kingdoms are in the Mesopotamia region, around the area where Abram came out of before, as he was coming to the land of Abram, where God called him. And then there are five kingdoms that are just south of the Dead Sea. And so the five kingdoms are rebelling against the four kingdoms. They are tired of paying taxes. They've been paying taxes for 12 years, and this has been has become something they don't want to do anymore. And so for the four kings, this is unacceptable to them. This is a very, where these five kings are, this is a very important region of the land, because there's a land bridge between Mesopotamia and Egypt, and that's where these four kingdoms travel through for commerce in getting to Egypt. And so these five kingdoms have kind of taken control of all these things. And so the four kingdoms go to war against the five. And so they travel. They don't just go straight across to the Dead Sea, but they travel along the Euphrates River, kind of like where Abram went to eventually get to the land of Canaan. And so all along the way, they are defeating smaller places, smaller towns that could possibly come against the four kings as these four kings go against the five kings. And so they eventually make their way down to the southern end of the Dead Sea, and they take on the five kings. And they win. So here we are in Genesis chapter 14, and I want to begin with verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. That's that tar-like material. And we learned about that tar-like material in the Tower of Babel. That's what they used to help build their tower. And so this is a tar-like material. It's hot. It's sticky. It's gooey. And the Bible says, "And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them." Some fell into the bitumen pit. I mean, they would rather die in the bitumen pit than rather be taken captive by these four kings. And the rest fled to the hill country. Verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he had servants, and he defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back all his kinsmen and Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated by these four kings in this passage of Scripture. And when they defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, guess who was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. Okay, we looked at Lot last week. Lot was given the opportunity to choose the land in which he was going to raise his family and raise his cattle. And he looked at the region, the land towards Sodom and Gomorrah, saw that it was beautiful. It was like Egypt. It was like Mesopotamia, where he had come from. And he chose that place knowing how sinful the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were. These people were sinning against God, the Bible says. And so Lot had pitched his tent towards the border of Sodom. And now in chapter 14, verse 12, Lot has moved his family into the city of Sodom. And it's here that Lot and his family are taken captive. And so these four kings, destroy the five kingdoms, and they take all these possessions, and they begin to travel north of the land of Canaan. And here is an individual that knows Abram, who's friendly with Abram. He comes to Abram and says, "Abram, this is what has happened to your nephew Lot." And so Abram gets involved. But I just want to pause here for a moment and help us to see, why is this in the Bible? Why is this here? It's not necessarily pertaining, this conflict isn't pertaining to the Jews necessarily. But I think God is trying to tell us that as much as he's concerned or involved in the nation of Israel, God's also concerned about international events and economic consequences. And what has happened here in this passage of Scripture is going to have a spiritual purpose and significance through the kings and also Abram. And we'll look at that next week. But God is concerned about all of history, not just the Jews, but God is concerned about what's happening in Europe right now. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And as we conclude the message this morning, I want to encourage all of us and help you to know that God is in control of all of history. Just like God is in control of your life, in your family's life, and you're thinking to yourself, "Why, God, are you taking me through this? Where are you?" God has a message for you this morning. God has a message for all of us. So think about Lot in the moment. Lot's captive. He doesn't know where these kings are taking him. But I'm sure Lot is asking the question as well. God, where are you? Why has this happened to me? What are you doing in my life? It is hard for Lot to see God right now. But God is in these circumstances. And God is working out his sovereign plan here in chapter 14 and in current events today. I'm sure the families of Ukraine who are fleeing for their lives, who are leaving their husbands behind to fight the Russians are asking themselves the same question. God, where are you? What does my future look like? Am I going to see my husband again? And it is overwhelming in the moment. It was overwhelming in Lot's family's life, and it is overwhelming with the Ukrainians. It's overwhelming with the soldiers who are of Russia who are fighting against the Ukrainians and the families that they've left behind, and they're wondering, what is God up to? Church, war is controversial, yet not necessarily evil, ungodly, or immoral. Not all wars. And God has a purpose. God has a plan in all of them, for the nation as well as individual people. Now, for Abram, when it came to war, the father of our faith, he goes to war. But as he goes to war, he has the right attitude in going to war. He goes to battle prayerfully. The Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 14, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Abram knows who God is. Abram knows that God has called him to this task, and he has prayerfully obeyed the Lord. He went, the Bible says, into battle strategically. Verse 15, he attacked the enemy by night. He divided the forces up into two different groups and defeated them. So he had a strategy. He went into the battle confidently. He knew that God was going to protect him. God told Abram in chapter 12, "I will bless you and I will protect you." So Abram knew that God was watching over him. He was confident about that. Abram went into the battle equipped. The Bible says in verse 14, he had 318 men in his household who were trained for battle. And finally, Abram went into battle with the right motive. He didn't go into this battle to get all the possessions back for himself. Look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 14. "I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" He's talking to the king of Sodom. Okay? Verse 24, "I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share." And so Abram wasn't in it for himself. Abram was there to rescue his son and all that the possessions that the four kings had taken, had stolen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to understand this morning, when it comes to war, Abram is not a pacifist. Abram knew he needed to get involved. His family had been taken hostage. Abram cared for his nephew. You know, he didn't say, well, Lot, you know, he chose Sodom, and, you know, he just deserves, he had it coming, what he had chosen. No, Lot was family. And Abram knew he needed to get involved. He had a responsibility to care for his nephew, Lot. And so Abram wasn't a pacifist. He went into this battle with the right motive, the right heart. And also, I want us to see this morning that Abram is an extremely loyal man. Maybe loyal to a fault in some areas, but he was loyal to his brother. His brother, Haran, had died, and so his father, Terah, asked Abram to become responsible for Lot, and Abram was willing to do that. The Bible says that when he left Mesopotamia, God told him to leave his family behind, but he brought his family with him. He didn't leave his family. Abram was loyal to his dad. You know, God told Abram to go to a land that I will show you. But they got stuck in Haran. And it was there that dad decided, you know what, this is a good place to live. And apparently Abram bit his tongue. Abram knew this wasn't the place, but he honored his father, and he waited for his father to pass away before picking up the tent pegs and moving to where God was leading him to go. Abram was loyal to his wife. God told Abram that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and yet he's married to a woman who is barren, who is unable to have children. And yet, Abram doesn't discard her. The law was on his side. He could have, but he was loyal. He loved his wife, Sarai, and waited. And God ultimately provided. And so here we see Lot, who's a prisoner, and Abram feels very responsible in rescuing Lot. But I want you to see the gospel here for a minute, okay? Here is a picture of Christ. Abram was to Lot who Christ is to us. Jesus didn't sit in heaven waiting for us to deserve our redemption. Jesus left heaven's glory and came and rescued us who were dead in our trespasses and sin, and took on the enemy, Satan himself, defeated him at the enemy's very best, death, and conquered death so that you and I might be saved, for our sin to be forgiven, for us to be set free from the slavery of sin. This is what Jesus did for us. My friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, Christ loves you. Christ gave up his throne in heaven to come and live the life that you could never live yourself, that perfect life, and then went to the cross on your behalf and my behalf. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You know what? We deserve the consequences for our sin. And yet God took those consequences upon himself in the person of Jesus and died and defeated the enemy at his very best game, death. The Bible says Jesus died, and 3 days later he came forth from the grave to forgive us for our sin, to allow us to be in heaven for all eternity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Maybe someone here, this is the first time you've heard that. or you've never come to a point of faith and trust in believing that Jesus did that for you, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He was God, that He lived that life of perfection, and that He went on your behalf to the cross and died for your sin, became your substitute. He became my substitute. But He didn't stay dead. He came back to life and went back to heaven's throne. The Bible says He's now our mediator between the Father and us, praying for you, praying for me, praying for us as a church, that we would be people of faith. This is a picture of the gospel that we see in Abram's life as he goes to rescue his nephew Lot. But I would be remiss if I left the message right here and neglected to talk about what's going on 6,000 miles elsewhere concerning the war in Ukraine. The Russian and Ukraine war. Abram's war was just. But Vladimir Putin's war is unjust. But the question is, what is God doing in all of this? Russia had no grounds whatsoever to invade Ukraine. And yet, God is working supernaturally behind the scenes in ways that we can't see Him for His own purpose. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" God works through every event, every positive event, and every calamity. God is behind every calamity, and there's a big calamity going on in Eastern Europe right now. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, that God is behind every calamity. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets, right after Nahum and before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 12 and then verses 15 and 16. Russia right now is violating the ethics of war. They are the aggressors against Ukraine for no justifiable reason. Okay? And they are violating biblical ethics. Look what Habakkuk 2:12 says. "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity." Verse 15. "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and pour out wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. This is what's going to happen to the nation of Russia. Amos chapter 1, the Bible says, God forbids a war of evil aggression. And that's what's happening today in Ukraine. There's an evil aggression taking place. But know this. God has established a war as a means of judgment on a national level. God engages in war for His own purpose. Rest assured, Ukraine, even though they're the ones being attacked, they're a guilty party as well. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Church, we all deserve death. And it's only by the grace of God we don't see death. But even though God is going to pour out judgment on Russia as for being the aggressor one day, God is using this in His own sovereignty in the nation of Ukraine as well to pour out His judgment on the people of Ukraine. Ukraine isn't innocent in this situation. In fact, none of us are innocent. We are all guilty, the Bible says. Even God's people in the Old Testament. You know, we look at the life of Israel, we look at the life of Judah, and they weren't innocent. And God poured out His judgment on His very own people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Maybe you're here today thinking, well, the people of Ukraine don't deserve this. Well, this is what God did to His own people in Jeremiah. Verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume you. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar. He's talking about the Babylonians, okay? O house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. It is a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open grave, and all of them are mighty men. And they will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish the sword, your fortified cities in which you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. And it shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. God brought His judgment upon the people of Judah because they served other gods. They were idol worshipers. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, we don't have little idols, you know, laying around that we worship. Oh, really? You know, the Jews worship the god of Baal. Americans worship the god of football, baseball, basketball. I mean, you watch any sporting event on TV, and it looks as if they are worshiping their team. And you go down in the South, in the SEC, and watch college football and live among those folks. I mean, this is idol worship in many ways. But it's not just sports fanatics, but, you know, what other Baals do we have? I-Baal. And there's lots of other idols that you and I worship, whether it's in regards to our health or our family or our jobs, anything that we put before God, put as a higher priority than God, is an idol. Church, I'm talking to myself. I'm as guilty as you are. But here were the people of Judah that God was pouring out his judgment upon them, not because he didn't love them. No, he knew what was best for them, that they needed to make him first rather than the things that they created in their own hearts and minds and hands. And so God sent a Babylonian army to come with a massive slaughter to kill the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And then the Bible says that 70 years later, after Jeremiah has prophesied this, 70 years later, God is going to pronounce judgment on Babylon. Okay? God judged Judah, but now 70 years later, God is going to judge Babylon. So, you know, this idea of God's judgment on nations, it applies to every nation because we are all guilty. In church, it applies to the United States of America as well. God can and does use war to pronounce judgment upon sin. Ukraine is not innocent. And there's great sin in Ukraine. There's a lot of corruption that has been going on in Ukraine. And I'm not saying that Vladimir Putin is justified in what he's doing. But God is using the Russian army to pronounce judgment upon the nation of Ukraine. And that judgment is going to come back on Russia as well one day, if not already. Amos 3:6 says, "If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" God is behind all calamity. Now, are you saying that God does evil? Absolutely not. It's just that war fits within the purposes of God. Everything that happens in life, church, happens for a reason. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for God, for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God is at work. We see what's happening on Fox, on CNN. We hear the stories. We hear the heartbreaking stories of separation and these young families with children, they don't know where to go. God is working in all of this. God is using other countries to be a blessing, to be a minister to those who are coming across the border. And God is going to get the glory in all of this. Isaiah chapter 46. I read this earlier in our as our service began. I am the God. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, I want us to see God's sovereignty in Isaiah chapter 45. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 45, and I hope this is of great encouragement to you. Okay? Isaiah chapter 45, I want to read verses 5 through 7. Let me just give you a background first. The northern kingdom has already fallen. Okay? The Assyrians have come in. God has pronounced judgment on the northern kingdom. They are annihilated. They're never coming back again. Okay? All they had were wicked kings, and they had turned their backs on God. And so God had forsaken them. Now the southern kingdom, Judah, is going to be taken into captivity in another 140 years. And so Isaiah is prophesying here in Isaiah chapter 45, but these things aren't going to occur for another 140 years. But again, God knows the beginning as well as the end. He has ordained it all. Not just for Judah, but for us as well. All right? Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. I mean, things are bad, but they're going to get a whole lot worse. Bad stuff is going to happen. And why is all this happening? Because Judah is worshiping idols. Chapter 44. So let's look at Isaiah's prophecy. 140 years, remember this, 140 years before it actually occurs. I'm going to read the first seven verses. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belt of kings. Cyrus isn't even born yet. But Cyrus is going to be king of the Persians, who is going to defeat Babylon. And God is calling him by name 150 years before he comes on the scene. Going on, to open doors behind him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. Talking about defeating Babylon. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name, I name you, though you do not know me. Still talking about Cyrus. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being. There it is again. I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So God's going to raise up a king named Cyrus, who's going to be king of the Medes-Persians, and is going to defeat the Babylonian Empire. And God is going to use Cyrus to set the children of Israel, Judah, free to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And Isaiah prophesizes this 150 years before it happens. That's our God. He is sovereign over everything. He's even sovereign over the details of your life. And why is he doing this? Why does he create calamity? Why does he allow war? Look at verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord. With everlasting salvation, you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." Church, we serve a God who hides himself, the Bible says. And why does he allow this to happen? Why can't we see him? Why doesn't he make himself abundantly obvious? Well, the Bible says, to save us. He's our Savior. Are you trusting him this morning? Are you questioning his presence in your life? Is he hiding himself from you this morning? My friend, he is working behind the scenes. He is sovereign. He is in control of every single detail of your life. And he wants you to trust him. You know, when Isaiah says this, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior," Isaiah isn't whining. This is a song of praise of who God is over Israel, over Judah. Churches, this is our God, and he wants us to turn to him to be saved. Look at verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You know what? That applies to Ukraine this morning. God is allowing calamity among the people so that the people might turn to him and be saved. Are you turning to him to be saved? God is there. You may not be able to see him right now. He's hidden himself. That's for your salvation. Trust him. War is ugly. But war has a purpose. For people to come to know Christ. We are all guilty. For the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. But only by the grace of God can we be saved. And Jesus did that for you and for me. But you've got to come to believe that. So we need to be praying for the people of Ukraine that they will come to Christ. Pray for the people of Russia whose lives have been turned upside down, that they might come to Christ. Pray for the churches of Ukraine. Some have asked, how can we give to this ministry opportunity? What should we be giving to? And it came across my email this week that the Samaritan Purse is putting together a field hospital in Ukraine that's going to be able to provide medical treatment for 100 people a day. They're bringing in a couple more planes as well to expand that field hospital. And so if you have a burden for Ukraine this morning, we'll put this link on our church website so that you can give directly to the Samaritan's Purse. If you want to give through an offering envelope, we'll make just put Samaritan's Purse, and we'll make sure that, we get that to the right place. But this is a way that we can help support Christian ministry, and you know that Samaritan's Purse is going to be sharing the gospel with everyone that comes through those medical units that are being established. But church, be encouraged. We serve a sovereign God who is on this throne. And if we look at this through a humanistic perspective, it's dire. You know, the world may be on the brink of a nuclear war. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you know what? God does. God knows the outcome. And it's God's people. He wants us to be trusting Him, and He wants us to be sharing the good news with people who are trying to who are crying out, God, where are you? He's there for them as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the timeliness of your word. Thank you for the life of Abraham. And God, our Father of faith, got involved with war for your purposes, for your glory. God, we're going to be looking more at that next week as Abram offered tithes to Melchizedek. What that means for each of us. God, this morning we continue to pray for the people of Ukraine, for those families who had to who've had to relocate. God, they're scared. Their lives have been upended. Their husbands are fighting a war that they didn't anticipate fighting. God, it's a mess. But God, you've created the calamity for your purpose, that people might come to know God, that they might be set free from their life of sin and death. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Help us, use us to be a blessing to the families of Ukraine as we pray for them and as we support them. God, use this time of invitation. If there's one here that needs prayer, God, we all need prayer. We all got calamity in our life. Bless this time of invitation. May our hope be in you and you alone. In Jesus' name.